Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, as we continue in our series into the Promised Land. And I want to say to my church family, thank you so much for your prayers while I was out of town. I left out last Sunday evening and drove straight through to Texas. And I want you to know, for anybody who has the ability to do a long haul across the country, it is something not to take lightly. It was a difficult, grueling trip across Tennessee, down through Arkansas and into Texas. And I put as many miles on my vehicle while I was in Texas as I did on the journey there and back. I don't understand what happened. It took me some 17 and a half hours to get to Texas when I drove straight through. It was all on my part. I tried to stop, but some of the exits were blocked because of road construction, and I didn't know if I was in sketchy areas, so I punched all the way through, and I'll tell you what, that is for the birds driving through the night. I was exhausted, but I had a great visit. When I returned back home on my trip back, it took me 17 and a half hours to get there when I drove straight through. I stopped one night on a journey, drove 5.5 hours. And the next morning, I got up and spent 14 hours driving. And if you do the math, I have no idea what happened. I told Melina, I think that the road got longer. They stretched it while I slept. But it is so good to be back. And I want you to know that while I was away, it was just so wonderful to get to see my family. And it was just so refreshing to my spirit. And I do, though, feel like I've really been running this week. As a matter of fact, it was on this long journey there and back that I was able to get a lot of processing and planning this morning's message. You know, last week we looked at the defeat at Ai and how Achan had stole from the Lord and how Israel was judged by it. And today we're going to go back to battle against Ai. And where we ended last week with defeat that turned to renewal, today we're going to come back to victory that ends with renewal. If there's ever been any challenge that we have as believers, it is the struggle of just getting up in the morning sometimes and putting your feet on the floor. It is pretty tough some days. When you're discouraged, when you're defeated, when you feel heavy and weighted down, sometimes just getting out of bed can be a really hard obstacle to face. And that's the first obstacle you face in the day. And if that's the biggest obstacle that you face in the day, and you can get out of bed, well then, hey, the day's looking up, right? Today, as we look at this return to battle against Ai, we are going to learn how important it is to face an enemy amid defeat. Because you remember the story last week, how Israel went up against Ai, and they thought, they're a pretty small village, so let's go ahead and let's not send everyone. We'll send a small contingent of men. We'll go up against the city, about 3,000 men. And of that 3,000 men, when 36 soldiers fall, Israel turns and runs. And to come up against this underdog, this small city of Ai that everyone thought, well, they're small and we can crush them. I mean, we've just marched around Jericho and God's caused the city walls to fall. You know, we don't really need to put much effort into taking on Ai. But oh, the humiliating defeat. But it was because sin was in the camp. You remember Achan took that thing that he wasn't supposed to. And I want you to know that for Israel, going back to Ai had to be a really tough challenge. Just this past week, I had my sister intentionally drive me down one of the country roads that we grew up on. You see, the last time that she and I rode in a car together, we were on our way to church. She had just gotten a new car. She hadn't paid anything really down on it. I think just a small deposit on it. She hadn't got her insurance on it. And against her better judgment, she wanted to take this new old car to church to show off to her friends, just having it just a few hours. And we're riding down a country road. And out in the country, you know, it's courtesy to pull over when someone's coming your way because you're talking about one lane, oil dirt roads. And my sister pulls off the side of the road as a car is coming towards us, and as she continues to drive, she fails to correct when we come to a bridge. And you can imagine what happens when a car that has two wheels on a bridge and two wheels off a bridge, that it don't roll too well. And that car flipped upside down and stuck down in the ditch. And we were okay. Her car was totaled, but we got out, and my dad wanted to know if we were coming to church. And that Sunday after church, as we were driving back, Jenny says to me, she says, "I hope that no one knows about it. This is kind of embarrassing." And no sooner than she said that, we come over a hill and we see all of the state troopers around and a tow truck pulling that car out because it looks like someone has just died in this accident. And as we drove back down that road, I said, "Jenny, I need you to go and undo my easiness. Will you drive over that bridge?" Now that it's been some 35 years since this accident, I want to know if you would drive over that bridge one more time to kind of undo that curse for me. She didn't think about it, but I want you to know when we crossed that bridge, I grabbed hold of that handle because I remember the last time I had been there. And it was a little bit scary, but we got through it and it got so much better. You know, today, when we look at Joshua and the battle at Ai, I want to ask you what normal looks like, because in this series, we're looking at how we get beyond normal. And for normal circumstances for Israel, what is going to be the normal case or the normal response for them? Is it going to be to fight on or to flee? Because for Israel, whenever they came up against Ai, you remember that battle ended with them running with their tails between their legs, proverbially speaking. Before we get into the message, though, I want to explain to you some concepts that we have in the Word of God. Now, when I say concepts, it's about our perspective. And from Ai's perspective, when they go into battle against Israel, it looks like it's going to be just a repeat for them. Ai really has got this thing licked. Israel had a name throughout the region about what God was doing in her camp, in her midst, among the people of Canaan. And when she falls to Ai, Joshua is devastated. Joshua wonders if God's name is going to crumble because of this defeat. So for Ai, coming into second battle, the odds are certainly in their favor. And as we look at Joshua chapter 8, Joshua's going to apply somewhat similar strategy. And I want you to know, when we consider our Bibles, sometimes our messages deal with a promise from the Word of God. This is what God says He will do. And we love to hear those precious promises. We love to hear what God will do on our behalf. For the children of Israel, it's the promised land. For us as Christians, as believers, it's heaven that's waiting for us. We love to hear about God's promises, about what God is going to do for us. But you know, our Bible also contains precepts. This is what God tells us that we should do. When you look at the Ten Commandments, I mean, it's pretty clear. Thou shalt not kill. Pretty good rule to live by. I like it that people live by that rule and they don't kill me. Thank you for not being the worst possible person that you could be by going against God's word. We follow precepts because this is what God says you should do, you must do. But the third area is a principle. And that's where we look at a scripture and we see how it applies to our life and how we live out that precept, that promise, and what it means for us. So we look at the promise, that's what God does. We look at the precept, that's what God wants us to do. And we look at the principle, how we accomplish what God has told us to do. We said that looking here at this battle. I want you to know that in this message this morning, there's something for every one of us. Because when you're talking on a level of principles, principles give us the strategies that we can employ in our daily life that help us in, say, our work environment. How in the world do I go back to work on Monday morning after I blew up on Friday afternoon, so upset with my coworkers, I'm ready to quit, I'm ready to walk out, but I have to return back to work on Monday morning. How in the world do I do that? We're going to address how you do that this morning through this principle. In my marriage, how in the world do I make my marriage better? What can I do to enrich my message, my marriage? It's here in this principle. What can I do for my general well-being? It's here in this message. There's something for each and every one of us. How to be a better student, how to be a better believer. The problem with principles is that the application can go so in so many different directions that sometimes we disconnect because we say, "Oh, that's not for me." That you're talking to somebody else. But I want you to know, I'm talking to each and every one of us this morning as we look at Joshua's second battle at Ai. I have a map on the screen. If you look at all the squiggly lines, you see the battle strategy plan that Jericho, after Jericho, that Joshua faces at the second battle at Ai. We look at this map, and I want you to see that Ai is not a very big city. And Joshua's second attempt is incredibly remarkable because he's going to do some incredibly wise military strategies, listening to God, and then he's going to do something that just confounds anyone who's just come off of a victory. And our point today, we're going to look at this and be done, is that the hardest battle that we fight is the one that we face tomorrow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time and ask him to bless our time in his holy word. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we lift up your name. Lord, we praise you for what you've done in our life over the past and over these past 79 years. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for your grace and your strength in our life. As we look at the battles that we face tomorrow, Lord, give us the stuff to stay in the fight, to stay focused, to run with you rather than run from you. Oh, Lord Jesus, teach us this principle of recommitting. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So for Israel and the battle of Ai, it's going to be an embarrassing defeat, or at least it's going to look like that on the surface. But before we even get into the battle, we need to look at what God tells Israel and what he tells Joshua about going back to battle against Ai. There in verses 1 and 2, we find, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and to her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it." Wait a minute. Here we have, in the battle strategy, God tells Israel, you can take spoils now. That was Achan's problem. Achan decided when they took Jericho, they weren't supposed to take anything. They were supposed to utterly wipe out and destroy Jericho. But Achan sees something that catches his eye, something that belongs in the Lord's treasury. He takes it for himself. Had he just waited to Ai, God has told Israel, now you can take these spoils. Take the cattle. Take this city. I'm going to give this to you. Isn't that the way that our hearts sometimes work? We just get too busy. We can't wait on God because it doesn't seem like life is moving in the right direction. So sometimes we try to help out God. But I want you to know, God has the ultimate perspective. He knows what Israel is going to go up against. And he gives Joshua a battle plan that they are to prepare for an ambush at Ai. And for Israel, it's going to be a challenge for them not to go into battle half-hearted. Because remember, they're going back to Ai. They're going to go back up against this little enemy. What does Joshua do? He takes 30,000 men with him in to fight this battle at Ai. He's pulled out the stops, and he's preparing to go to battle under God's instruction. And this time, he's going to do it a little bit differently. He takes a contingent of his men, about 5,000, and he sets them behind the city. And let's look at Joshua chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Once Joshua and his army have been prepared, he's set an ambush behind the city. He set an ambush off to the side of the city, and he's standing out in front of Ai. And we find in verse 14, "And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hastened and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, and he and all his people at that time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and they fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And here's what happens. Joshua has prepared for this battle. He's taken a contingent and he's put him behind the city to ambush the city from behind. He's put an encampment over to the side of the city so that when reinforcements come from the neighboring town, that they won't be able to fight with Ai against Israel. He's got an army ready to stop any backup or any cavalry coming in, if you will. And as he stands there in the city, out before the city, he and his army decide that it's not worth fighting, and they run away, or at least that's what King of Ai thinks. And he takes all of his men, and they flee the city. What happens to a city when there's no army inside the city? The city falls. Joshua and the children of Israel that day slay some 12,000 inhabitants of Ai. You think, well, statistically, you know, they first went to battle with them about 3,000 men. That's possibly doable with an accomplished army. But Joshua has now sent all of the men of war, about 30,000 people, against Ai into battle. They didn't go at it this time half-hearted. They went at it with their whole heart, with the intention of taking Ai for the Lord. And the Lord tells Joshua and the children of Israel, you can spoil the city, or you can take, you can collect and gather, but you need to utterly destroy the city. Don't let any stone left unturned. Destroy it, raise it. The king is even killed. He's hung outside the city, and then he's buried outside the city at the end of the battle. And I think when we look at what happens for Joshua and the children of Israel at the second battle of Ai, we need to know this, that previous failures do not prevent future victories. Because I know a lot of times when we are dealing with issues of areas of inadequacy in our life, areas where we feel like we've failed or like we've experienced challenges that we just can't seem to shake this sin problem. I just can't seem to break that cycle. I want you to know that there is victory beyond that failure. And I'm going to show you how we get there. And Joshua's actually going to show us how we get there in just a moment. But I want you to look here at Joshua chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. As we see that Joshua and the children of Israel fight on, even though it looks like they've run away. In verse 26, for Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until they had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of the city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. They did it right this time. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And where God's enemies thought that they had bested God's people, they now have no place to go because Ai has been wiped out. And you have to remember how quickly news had to spread throughout the region about Israel's failure is now getting turned by Israel's victory, which leads us to how you and I face this running battle that we live in every day, this thing called life. For children of Israel and for Joshua, he's going to do something that confounds military strategists. Joshua is going to, after he destroys Ai, he is going to be on a mission to do something of the utmost importance. And here's the point, to renew your commitment today. I've got a picture here of what Mount Ebal looks like right outside of Ai. It's about 20 miles of a march. So imagine you've just fought a very hard battle. You've marched in about 15 miles to battle at Ai. You've camped there overnight. You fight the battle. You wipe out the enemy. You raid the city. You destroy the city. You take all the spoils. Joshua takes the children of Israel, and they march to a mountain to renew their commitment to the covenant. It's because there was an urgent need to renew the covenant over settling the land. Remember, they're in the promised land. This is the land that God has given them. And they could have stopped at Jericho when God destroyed the city. But God has already told Joshua, look, your feet are going to tread. Wherever your feet tread, this is going to be the land that I give you. And we look back in hindsight, and Joshua doesn't press on. They get comfortable, and they get to a place where they settle a relatively small portion of the promised land, as we looked in the early days of this series. But we look here right now, Joshua's come off this battle, and rather than set up camp here, inside the land, near Ai, they've taken this little city. Rather than settle, he takes his people, and they go up to the mountain to do some important work of renewing the covenant. That was more important than taking possession of the land. Look with me in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereupon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and their officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark, on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel, with the women, with the little ones, with the strangers that were conversant among them. Joshua, on the heels of this major victory, takes Israel up to the mount to worship God. And in doing so, he reads the law. They write it on stones. He reads every word of that promise. You walk with me, you follow after my law, I'm going to bless you. You don't follow after me, you don't keep my word, there's coming a curse. Achan revealed that he really didn't trust where God meant what he said. And so he decided that it was easier to take what he wanted and try to hide it. And he brought defeat into the land. For the children of Israel, having seen how God had just delivered them, they are here in this moment, and they're renewing their covenant with God as all of the words of Moses have been shared with them again. And here's a principle that I want you to get when you're talking about renewing your commitment. That there is no better time than right now to renew that commitment. I know we love revival meetings and the special services that are set aside for that purpose. But I want you to know, you don't have to wait for a revival service to get your heart right with God. Right now is the best moment to renew. You don't have to wait for another day. You don't have to wait for circumstances to change for the better or for the worse. You know what I find also? I find when you're waiting for something to get better before you make that change, this is the message we send out. I'm just waiting for me to hit rock bottom. And I'll turn to God when that's only option that I have left. And it breaks my heart to see how many people suffer hardship and difficult life because they try to chase after and pursue after the spoils of this world. They try to choose and try to spend their time chasing after stuff that doesn't matter. And only when life just gets to be too hard, that's when they say, okay, I've done my living. Now I'm going to turn to God. I know people like that, that have made wagers with God. God, if you'll just give me a certain amount of time in my life to live however I want, I'll give you the rest of my life to live for you. And I'm grateful that the brother or sister are walking with the Lord right now, but that's not what we see here in example in the scriptures. Because when you give your heart away to the world, there's no guarantees that the world is going to give it back. And when defeat prods you to turn as a last resort, it really shows the value of how you value God and your relationship with Him. And for the children of Israel, on the heels of this decisive victory, they understand what's at stake. And only the victor understands the delicate balance of victory. Because for Israel, getting ready to go to war, remember up to this point, when they faced Jericho, they just marched around the city and God destroys Jericho. And they just march around and holler. And that must have been a sight to see. And then they go to battle against Ai. And what do they do at Ai? They go to fight in their own strength with a small amount of men. And they leave running. But the second battle, they were ready. They had just seen God judge Israel. They just made that commitment and that renewal. And what do they do right after the heels of battle? They go up to the mountain to renew their commitment to the covenant before God. Because they see that, you know what? We can't do this. We can't take this promised land in our own strength. I know God's promised us. But rather than have God work for us, we need to be where we need to be with Him. I need to be right in my standing with God, right here and right now. And for Israel, they do not delay. They take care and settle that issue right there, right then. And the running battle for Israel is going to be that challenge to return to the fight every day. Because Israel could have just stopped and rested and said, hey, this is good. We've got two cities now behind our belt. We're into the land. Everybody's here. We've got a great settlement here near, well, we could have a settlement in Jericho. We pushed in a little further towards Ai. You know what? Life is pretty good. We can just rest right here. And before long, Israel would find herself sick and broken. And one victory does not guarantee continued victory. One victory, praise the Lord, gives them a perspective that they need to make sure that they are where they need to be. And in this moment for Israel, that place that they need to be is on their knees, making this commitment to return back to battle. Lord, we are going to not fight against you. We are going to fight for you, with you. And that's the message this morning. And here's our response as we look at these principles. You know, the hardest battle is the one that we face tomorrow. You can be defined by your past failures. You can think that you stand on your past victories. But for each and every one of us, tomorrow faces our greatest challenges. So it's important that we never ever let our guard down, nor do we yield to the temptation to slow down or to stop or to rest upon all of our accomplishments in the past or our failures of the past. Oh, I'm so grateful that we serve a God who frees us from our past, who frees us from the bondage of sin. I'm so thankful for the cross that gives us the victory through Jesus. So here's the principles of how we prepare for the fight. I'm going to give it to you in three steps, something that you can do. And I think you'll be surprised at how simple it is, because you know the strategy. It doesn't have to defy conventional wisdom. The first step to victory is making that commitment to the fight. God, I want you to use me where you can use me. And I want you to lead me where you will lead me. Because God, I see you for who you are and who I am not. And committing to the fight. And it is really easy to join a fight when things are going well. I think back to hearing stories, even among our men, about how it was that they enlisted during the Second Great War. After news of the humiliating attack at Pearl Harbor, how that stirred so many people up to fight for America, and they went and answered that call. and they made that commitment to the fight. And then they talked about the first time they saw action, and they said, well, it wasn't boot camp. It wasn't what we rehearsed. It was a whole lot worse. And it was tough because it was war. And one of the great challenges that we face in this battle that we call life is that initial commitment to join the fight. And after you make that commitment, rise up to the fight. Now, that's not that hard of a step, is it? Yeah, it is. That's the monumental step. Saying, I'm in, is not the same thing as participating in the fight. And when God calls you up to fight, fight and stand with Him and stand for Him. And remember that in renewing before the Lord, in order to see victory in the battle, somebody's got to fight it. It's not a one-person war. Actually, it is, a one-person war when you think about it, because it's the war between you and that heart of yours. You know how the devil tends to send defeat and discouragement to you, how the devil wants to try to make us lethargic and make us feel like there's nothing that we can do, that the devil wants us to feel like we've been defeated, and it's time to rise up in that moment and face the enemy and see God work the victory. But the last step is really the key. How do you stay in the fight? It's repeating all the steps. You know, I told you at the beginning of the hour that we were going to look at a principle that will help you in how it is that you reclaim that victory over defeat. You left work on Friday, angry, upset. You have to go back on Monday morning eating that humble pie. You get back in there and you do your job. Maybe your marriage has been suffering. And I want you to know that the hard challenge of marriage isn't right now. The harder challenge of tomorrow of marriage is tomorrow. And you don't really have a guarantee of what tomorrow holds, because we don't know what the horizon looks like, and we don't know where the bends in the road are. We don't know what obstacles we're going to face. And whenever I'm giving marriage counseling, you know what I tell the young couple? Here's how you find and how you have that healthy, strong relationship. You've got to renew that commitment each and every day. But wait a minute. I had that wedding ceremony where I said I do and I will. And she said she does and she wills. And it's all easy, right? No. In that moment, it starts something that has to happen over every day. For the rest of your marriage and your life is saying, you know what, Lord? He's got really bad breath, and he gets on my nerves. But I'm going to choose to love him today. I loved him yesterday. And Lord, give me the grace to love him today. So that when tomorrow comes, it's not, Lord, I'll love him tomorrow. It's again, Lord, give me the grace to love him today. Maybe it's a student who's struggling with their schoolwork, and they just can't figure out because, you know what, over this past year, it's been kind of crazy. I've been able to sit at home and watch videos on my computer all day rather than be in class. And I've got to go back to school now, and the teachers are trying to make me learn something, and I just don't want to be there. But you remember, your time in school is short. And if you're going to have victory in the classroom, you're going to have to say, you know what, I'm going to commit to being a student. The thing about principles is that they have so many different applications of the way we apply it, but the same underlying principle is there. We've been dancing around the discussion this morning about how this principle applies to our life. Commit to the fight. Rise up to the battle. Repeat all the steps. That's what recommitment looks like. When you're talking about this issue here for the children of Israel, though, for their personal success, it wasn't going to be just applying this principle in a secular setting. It was going to take an intense spiritual renewal, an intense spiritual commitment where she comes back to the Word of God and says, God, we understand what the conditions are and what you have for us, and we want what you want for us over what the world has to offer us. And that's why I said that you don't have to wait for a revival service to get your heart renewed. And I think the amazing thing for the battle is you think that renewal is something that's only for the weakest of us. Well, they've struggled and they're not where they need to be, and maybe they'll get around to it, and I'm going to pray for them to get to where they need to be. And I think that's good for us to pray for our loved ones, our people, our contacts that we know that are away from the Lord, that they would come back in. This message is not for them. This message is for you and for me. God, I want to stay in this fight. And God, I want you to use me in your march for victory. And I want you to use me in this fight. And so, Lord, today I renew my commitment to you. It is something that you and I must do each and every day. Because any less effort would lead us to a place of retreat, which ultimately ends in the place of defeat. So here's our prayer this morning. Lord, revive my heart to renewed commitment in your service. I invite you to stand this morning. Thank you so much for coming. And while we're here, I'm going to challenge you to consider the word this morning, to take a moment. And it's an easy thing to say, a difficult thing to do, but say, Lord, give me the strength today so that I can stand for you today. And tomorrow, give me that same grit and that same measure of grace to say, Lord, I want to stand for you this day. There's no guarantee for tomorrow, but the opportunity is right here and right now. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we'd love to take an opportunity to take the scriptures and share with you the good news of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And how that everlasting life is a relationship with the Creator, God. As we turn from our sin to the Savior and believe that He is our only way, He offers us the blessing of everlasting life and full life in Him. Maybe you're here today and you have a battle ahead of you this week. Maybe you pray that the Lord gives you the grace not to retreat, but to march forward. And I think as we look ahead to 79 years, the next anniversary of the Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, the next 79 years of anniversary, a lot of us say, well, we won't be here by then. Let's pray that the Lord uses us as long as He can, each and every day of our lives, as long as we can serve Him with the fullness of our heart and surrender to Him. Miss Patsy, would you come at this time as we sing out number 326, More About Jesus. Wherever you're at this morning, in your pew, down at the altar, take a moment to renew your commitment to Him.